Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. So excited about today. It's been a great week. This past 3 days, 3.5 days, I was out at Stone Mountain for a pastor's conference with Calvary. We had, it was packed in. Let me tell you, not only were all the people there, but it was packed in information-wise. We had so much stuff. I was taking all kinds of notes, and I normally don't take notes. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, but I've always been one that if I wind up taking notes, I usually forget to go back and read them. And I hate to admit that, but it's true. But this week, I was actually, it was funny, as some of the pastors from California, different people came up and they were speaking, I was actually, the Lord just said, you need to write this stuff down. And I did, and Thursday night, Thursday night, I believe it was, in the hotel room, I was praying over those notes because I knew that God had spoken very, very good information, not only for me as a pastor to learn and to glean from, but for the church as a whole. It was just some really, really good times and good information. And we had a great time out there in Stone Mountain. We had, I think there were over 75 pastors, their wives, and a lot of people came from different places as far as ministry within the church goes. And next year, it was interesting because I read their brochure and I talked to several people and I just didn't know how wide open it would have been. We could have taken, you know, several leaders from the church. I didn't know Jennifer could come because I thought there was only a specific window for her. But come to find out, you know, the wives were without their husbands during the whole service except for one specific time. But next year, she's going back with me and other leaders in the church. And it was just a really, really good time. I bonded again. I went last February to a ministry camp at Stone Mountain. It was the first one that they had offered. It was part of the affiliation process. And so I was out there, and as I was going through that, there were about 9 of us guys there, all from different places, from Tennessee, North Carolina, here in Georgia, many different areas that they were brought in from. And 6 of these 9 guys were there this week. And we were able to reconnect and to bond and got some information. And 3 of us in particular, I think, have really established an ongoing relationship. And we agreed when we left, we're gonna contact each other. And about every couple of months, we're going to find a central point that we can meet. Because they come from different places in Tennessee and I come from down here. We're going to find a central point that we can meet and just spend some time together and pray for each other and just bond together more. It's just a really, really good time in the Lord there this week. There's one thing I wanted to read before I even get started, and these were a couple of the notes that I actually took this week. Don McClure was speaking, and I don't know if any of you are familiar with Don McClure from California, but it was funny, Kevin and I were talking, and Don McClure speaks a whole lot, and he had mentioned this before, but I didn't really quite register it until we connected again about it. Dick Van Dyke's brother, if y'all remember, I can't remember his first name, but Jerry Van Dyke. He has that very fast, you know, Don McClure sounds so much like him when he teaches. And so you have to pay close attention, but because he'll interrupt himself. That was even more fun. I mean, you know, he was going and going, and he looked down and he said, oh my goodness, I've used half my time and hadn't even got started yet. So, anyway, he was talking about imitating Jesus. And he was talking about, you know, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we're led by the Holy Spirit, we need to be imitating Jesus. We need to be following Him. Does that mean that we go out and perform miracles? Only if the Spirit leads us to do so. But as far as that goes, we should be imitating Jesus in how He walked and what He did His life. The internal part of who He is. We're born of the Spirit. Jesus was always led by the Spirit. Even in the temptation for the 40 days, the Spirit led Him there and placed Him there during those 40 days. So being born of the Spirit, we need to offer God our lives and imitate Jesus because that's what God is pleased with. He's pleased with submission to the Father. He's pleased with us being led by the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And this is just a couple of the notes that I took. And the reason I wanted to read that this morning is because that is going to tie hand in hand with what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 19. And we're going to go through verse 30. But I want to recap again last week. I always like to do this, kind of brings us up to date for anybody who wasn't here last week, or just to kind of get a refresher of what we kind of finished off with, because as we go verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we're going to continue through this book and see how it all ties together. And it's just amazing the way the Spirit linked everything together and how He led Luke to write it the way He did. It just amazes me the more that I study and go through. But we spent a lot of time last week talking about the prejudice of the Christian Jews and how they were contentious toward Peter regarding his going to the Gentiles. Remember, we talked about they were so upset they were ready to separate themselves from him because of what he had done. He had entered their home and he had eaten with them. And we saw that God had indeed sent Peter out, and he truly had opened the door to all men, both Jews and Gentiles, to salvation through Jesus Christ. We also talked about looking into our own hearts to see if we're harboring anything within ourselves against others. And finally, I ask that we go before the Lord and ask Him to show us within ourselves who we should be praying for, and know that He will build His church with those whom He will bring. And this week, we're going to be continuing looking at the movement of the Spirit as the gospel message is being preached. So we begin with verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and bless the message that you have for us this morning. And we thank you for what you're going to bring us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember back in Acts chapter 8, just before Saul went out on his rampage to destroy the church, all the believers were scattered, except for the apostles. The apostles themselves remained in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 1, just to review that, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, if you remember, the message that Stephen gave was so heart-wrenching to the Jews that the persecution broke out because of him. First, against him. Remember that they all went in like a mob. They were just rushing and dashing and yelling and screaming, and they were taking off their coats and laying it at Saul's feet. And it says that he was consenting to this. He was giving praise to this, really, saying, this is great. This is what I want to see. We get rid of these people that are blasphemers. That's what he believed was going on. But as that happened, they were so upset that after his death, it turned into a continued event. And it drove people away. It drove a lot of people out to Samaria and other places. It drove them out from Judea there. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, we read that they were cut to the heart. And remember, the Greek word for that is diaprio. And I saw, it means to saw asunder. That is, to exasperate. It was a huge thing. They were just torn and ripped all the way to the heart because, number one, there was truth spoken and they refused to hear it. The louder you scream, sometimes the more you think you can drown out the voice of God. But you really can't drown out the voice of God. He will be heard. Some will hear and some will respond. So as these people are being scattered, they're proclaiming the gospel. Now the first group in Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, they were preaching to the Jews only. So we know that we still had this somewhat of a separation and division thing going on. There were people that were, yeah, that's great that the Gentiles now have the opportunity to be saved, but we're more comfortable preaching to the Jews, so we're going to stay here in our own little circle. And that's what they were doing. But the men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they had come to Antioch and they were speaking to the Hellenists. Now remember, the Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. They were Jewish people as far as beliefs, but they spoke Greek and they had a lot of Greek tradition. And this is the name of the group. This is the same group that, remember, earlier on we read in Acts that what caused them to pull and select the seven men to be deacons and to serve tables, because the Greek Hellenist Jews were upset because the Hebrews were getting better treatment. Their widows were being better taken care of than theirs were. And so there was a dispute. And so all the apostles said, well, it's not good for us to break away from studying and reading the Word and praying and teaching. So let's assign men. And so they chose seven. And Stephen was one of the seven that was chosen, along with Philip, the evangelist, which we've read many times. And we will touch on him again as we go back through a couple more times in the book of Acts. So we see that all of this was going on, and we see that the great persecution was going on. But it also tells us that there was a great number believed and it came to the Lord. So as they were being driven out, they were being led by the Spirit to continue to teach and preach the gospel. The gospel was being preached and many believed and came to the Lord. It would appear that the very persecution that came against the church is bringing great church growth. Now that's something to think about for a minute. Church growth was coming from the persecution of the church. There's a lot of things we can talk about on that, and I've got so many things in my mind, but I want to stay focused on my notes, otherwise I'll go off on a rabbit trail. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to stay focused here. Because my next line says, let's focus on that for a moment. So that's what we're going to do. Why did the believers go out and continue to spread the gospel despite the great persecution? I believe it was because, number one, they had faith, obviously. If you don't believe in what you say you believe in, why would you go out and teach? Why would you go out and proclaim? But there was something more. They had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading them. The Holy Spirit was empowering them. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit was prophesied by Jesus that this was what was going to happen. When you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you submit in fullness to the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the Spirit and you have power that comes from on high, because you're not walking in your own strength. You're walking in the strength of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. This power, being the Holy Spirit, is generating and sustaining. It's the one that generates the power to get you to get off your rear end and go and minister as He's called you to. And it keeps you steadfast in the midst of whatever you face while you're going. It goes against what Satan throws out. And Satan will come against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. He cannot defeat it. He has no power over it. But he is a liar and a deceiver who would try to convince the church that he does have more power than he has. Satan is a created being. He's not equal with Jesus. There's a huge false doctrine out there, and we don't hear it in our circles, but it's out there that says, well, really, Satan was one of the sons of God and Jesus was the other, and they're just fighting each other with equal strength and power. And that is a lie. If you ever hear that, no, that's not what the Word teaches us. Satan was an angelic being created by God. Pride entered his heart. He sinned against God. He was ejected from heaven. And his total agenda is to defeat the church. He can't defeat Jesus. But if he can come against the people, that's his goal, day in and day out. So he will come against those who are standing for Jesus. But the Holy Spirit that is within us strengthens us, empowers us, and it will sustain us through all that Satan throws at us. And we cannot do it on our own. So important to understand. We can't go out on our own strength. There are people that have tried. And they may look very strong for a season. They may look really good and really solid. But if in their own strength, they will wane. Because their own strength cannot sustain the weight of the attack and the persecution that will come against them. But the Holy Spirit is strong enough when we're not. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in needs and in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Only by the power of the Holy Spirit was Paul able to write these words and make such a claim. No man, except for Jesus Himself, can ever say that they can stand on their own against the enemy. But Paul says, "I take pleasure in the infirmities and in the reproaches and in the persecutions and all the distresses for Christ's sake, because I know when I'm weak, then I'm made strong." And by being weak, what he's saying is, I recognize my weaknesses and I submit them unto the Lord. Therefore, His strength will carry me, and I know I'm not doing it on my own. The minute we come to that area where we say, look what we've done, look what we can do, that's when we're right on that cliff, ready to fall. Pride comes before the fall. It's the same power that made the apostles stand firm unto the death, and many died a martyr's death because of their belief in Jesus. How many people would say they believe something if it weren't true and continue all the way to their own death? They wouldn't. But they witnessed Jesus. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They spent 40 days after His resurrection with Him. And then after that, they watched Him ascend into heaven. And during that 40 days, the Scripture tells us that He gave them many infallible proofs. Well, the fact that He rose from the dead would be the biggest one, visibly. But who knows what He imparted to them? Spiritual things during that 40 days that wasn't written. But He gave them infallible proofs, many infallible proofs during that 40 days. But no man, unless he's just plain crazy, would go to death for something that wasn't true. But all of these men did, and many afterwards. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the faith chapter. And if you read that, you go through and it starts talking about all the patriarchs and all the people in the Old Testament and all the way down. And after all the stories of faith and all these people are listed by name, in the beginning of verse 5, we see others. Actually, it's 35, excuse me. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." That doesn't sound like a pleasant place to be. It doesn't sound like a great place we'd want to walk. And a lot of popular teaching today, and you can hear it on television, you can hear it on the radio, and you can hear it in a lot of the churches, they leave out suffering. They don't talk about it. And they don't talk about sin. And they don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about any of these things because they want you to feel good when you leave. Because if you feel good when you leave, then you're going to come back next week. And really what is important to a lot of people is how many people or how many seats you can fill. But the whole thing is that they want you to go out with this positive, feel-good message. So they don't want to talk about the difficult things in the teachings and the Word. But you can't ignore God's Word. You can't ignore God's Word. And the full counsel of His Word is what we study because that's what the Bible teaches. It's easy to go into topical teaching. Because in topical teaching, you can pull whatever you want to do and build whatever scripture you want to pull around it and make it good. And there's good topical teachings. Don't get me wrong. There are really good ones, you know. And I've heard many things when you're talking about marriage or family and you're talking about certain things and you can build upon those things and build upon the Word. But if that's all that you do and you pick and choose, you're no better than the pagans who are living in this bubble that say all religions lead to the same place. Yes. And there are people out there who listen to these positive motivational speakers who throw in a scripture every now and then, who are walking in a complete pagan religious state and love this person that teaches this way. Mm-hmm. Because they're getting their ears tickled with the things that they want to hear. But what we have to do is look at what the Word says. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Yes. It doesn't say some. All. Now that opens a door. It opens a door in our mind to say, do I want to receive that or do I not want to receive that? Do I want to believe that or do I not want to believe that? Am I prepared to walk in that or am I not prepared to walk in that? Well, let me tell you that none of us physically within our own strength are prepared to walk in that. Yes. And our prayer should be, Lord, help me. And if this can be taken, please do. But if it can't, then okay. I'm willing to go through where You lead me. Where You lead me, I will follow. But as we read about the sufferings in the Word, we can also read about the hope that we have in Jesus in the Word. And in Romans 8:35 it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And we know the answer. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can take us from that relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We may say, amen, yes, amen. Sometimes we may feel that we're separated because of what we're going through, but we're not. And we have to, by faith, hang on, knowing that Jesus is in control and His Spirit is leading us. These believers who were scattered, they knew their hope was in the Lord. And I believe that the Holy Spirit empowered them to continue against all the odds to spread the gospel, because it says here in chapter 11, verse 21 of Acts, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." The hand of the Lord was with them. He's with us. He's with us as we speak, as we rise in the morning. He is with us. As we lay our head at night, He's with us. And all those things that happen between, He's with us. And on a side thought, remember, there were only 120 people in that upper room. Only 120 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended. Take a look around the world today. How many Christians? You can't count them because some of them have to live in hiding. But how many Christians are there today? Do you really believe that 120 people that really believe something that intently could have built a godly following that you see today, lest the Holy Spirit be doing it through them? I don't believe it could be done. I don't think mathematically it's possible, because I think out of that 120, maybe one or two would have been able to last till they died, and the rest of them would have given up long before. Because if they didn't have the power of the Spirit, they would have been going on their own strength. And we're looking over 2,000 years of the Spirit moving and leading and guiding those who are willing to submit. Now verses 22 through 26, it says, "Now after all this has been taking place, the men in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas to encourage the new believers." Now remember, we met Barnabas earlier on, and we're going to continue to see Barnabas throughout the Scripture here. But he's the one that actually went to Saul after Saul's conversion. Saul was going to try to get in with the disciples, and they would reject him and say, "No, we don't trust this man. We don't believe he's really a disciple. Remember what he was doing? He was murdering, he was killing, he was locking up all the Christians." But Barnabas reached out to Saul, embraced him, brought him to the apostles, presented him, and encouraged Saul so much at that point. He's such an encourager. We discussed that earlier in chapter 9 in detail of what an encourager he was and how we'd all do really well to seek to be more like Barnabas was. Here in chapter 11, we see Luke's description of him in verse 24. It says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and because of him, and a great number is added to the faith." It doesn't say that Barnabas necessarily led them all to the Lord, but his heart of an encouragement was such a powerful witness that I believe that the ones he was encouraging brought friends. And they witnessed, and others came, and many more were added to the faith, a great number. We also see that this is where the dynamic duo, the Batman and Robin of the Bible, come together. Barnabas and Saul, or Paul at this point, this is where they come together, because Barnabas is sent to Tarsus to find Paul. Because Paul had been there, sent away, because people were threatening to kill him. So he was sent away down to Tarsus. And remember, that's where he was born. So he was back home where he actually began his first 13 years or so of his life. So there was Barnabas. He's going back to find Paul. And it says here that they spent a whole year together in Antioch. I don't know about y'all, but I think it would have been a good time to be in Antioch. Yes. To be a fly on the wall. To sit under their ministry. Paul, in his zeal, and his preaching, and his convicting, and Barnabas going right behind him, hugging on every one of them. And loving on every one of them. That would have been a great, great thing. Paul with his boldness and Barnabas with his encouragement. I can only imagine what it would have been like sitting there under their ministry. Of course, knowing how things moved and changed back then, and they were there for a year, I have a strong feeling for those who sat with them for a very short period of time were sent out. They were probably sent out too. You didn't get to spend very much time. Because when the Holy Spirit moves, and Paul and Barnabas were probably watching that and encouraging that, "You're ready, let's do this. Let's put you here." And they were helping people identify their gifts and their strengths in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's an awesome thing to see. And that's one thing that, as we talked earlier on in our vision for this church, is that leaders are raised up. That we don't worry about how wide our room is and how deep our room is. Then we get to that point where we might need a bigger space. And I'm not talking about this building, because this is going to be kind of small. But when we get into the place we believe that God is settling us into, that we're not going to worry about adding on, and we're not going to worry about buying a new building. When we get to that point, it's time to raise up leaders and send them out. Yes. Plant another church. Grow another group of people. It's not about how big your room is. It's about the intent of the hearts of the people that are within that room. And that's what we want to be focused on. That's why we're going to stay in the Word. We also realize here that this is the first time that Christians were named. We were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. We can trace back all the way back to this particular time for that 1 year in Antioch where the Christian name came to be. And that's what we've been following all these years. We're Christians. We are Christ followers. Amen. Now verses 27 through 30. As we finish this chapter, we see the gift of prophecy being administered here. And this is interesting because the Holy Spirit uses the gifts of the Spirit in those who are submitted to Him. And remember, there are a lot of churches, and we've talked about this, and I'm not coming against any other denomination or any other group, because I think everyone has a place if they're following Jesus. But I do believe that there's balance in certain things, and we do know that a lot of times in some of the Pentecostal groups in particular, the gifts of the Spirit are so focused on that they become out of control, and they're not necessarily led by the Spirit all the time. And because of that, it's more about, well, when can we operate in this gift, and let's do this gift, and this gift, and tongues is so overly talked about in the Pentecostal church. And in other groups, the prophecy is so overly talked about. And And it's not that we don't want to talk about them because they're in the Word and we're talking about it here. But the Spirit is leading this. We see the gift of prophecy being administered at this point in time. And this is exciting to see because that tells us that the gifts of the Spirit are alive. And we can be used by the Spirit in these gifts. But we don't need to focus on the gift. We need to focus on the giver. That's what the most important thing in the Word tells us. So, his prophecy came. And he said that there's going to be a great famine. And in that great famine, it was going to be worldwide. So they put it in their hearts to take up an offering to send back to Jerusalem. Now remember, earlier, many in Jerusalem and in Judea, they sold property and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they lived somewhat in a communal lifestyle. And we talked about that in the very first part of our study when we moved into Acts. We learned that the communal lifestyle was a great thing for a short season, but it couldn't last. And the real reason it couldn't last is because man's heart cannot live that way and not turn to his own desires and his own thing. His deceitful heart can't be trusted. And we saw that with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit by how much they received from a piece of property that they sold. And rather than coming and giving the whole amount, or rather not even bringing any at all, they came and said, "This is how much we got for it," and they held back that part for themselves. And Peter said, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Would it not have been better for you to hang on to the whole thing or do whatever?" And immediately Ananias fell dead. And then in comes Sapphira several hours later, not knowing that her husband already died, did the same thing. "And you'll be carried out by the same men who just buried your husband." Boom, she dropped dead. The thing here is to understand. And also it says at that particular point, it says, "And great fear entered." Well, I would think so. You're going to really question yourself. Am I going to bring this money? Am I not going to bring this money? And some probably quit bringing money at that point just out of fear that they didn't want to have any negative thought in their mind or heart against the Holy Spirit. But at any rate, that can only last so long. The church began to run out of money. That was what was going on. And with the famine coming, these guys said, "We need to take up an offering and send it back." So that's what they did. An offering is being collected and sent back to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Paul. So we see them beginning now. They're already traveling together. And this is the very first trip that they take together since the conversion of Saul. And then later they're going to be traveling together in different places. And we'll see that as we go through. But God will take care of His own. It's important that we realize that. It was the Holy Spirit that brought the prophecy that this famine's coming. It was the Holy Spirit that prompted them to take up the offering because God takes care of His people. In Psalms 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." God knows who belong to Him. And He knows those who are willing to submit to the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you. And He will lead you. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That's a powerful passage. We've got a little song that we wrote that encompasses, it's called the Scripture Song, but this is one of the main things. Just as it's read just like that, we didn't add any words to it, we didn't take anything from it. "The trust in the Lord with all your heart, and not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." The Spirit of God longs to direct you. He longs to lead you. So many times we get in the way of that. So many times we say, "I know which way I want to go." It may not be a conscious, huge thought that we're deliberately going against. It's just this desire that we have that we haven't submitted to the Lord. The Lord says, "Trust in Me, and I will give you the desires of your heart." But what that really means is that we don't come to the Lord with all our desires and then say, "Okay, this is all my list, Lord. Now I trust in You to give me these things." That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, trust in the Lord. Lay all of your desires, all of your thoughts, all of your dreams, everything you want to do, every vision you have, before the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. It may be that those desires are not His desires. But when we submit to Him, He gives us the desires He wants us to have. They become our desires, and that motivates us to do those very things because we're in obedience to following the Spirit of God. And I think it's so important to remember that we need to be submitted to Him. I believe that these men and women of God, during this time in Antioch, they were living out their lives as they were scattered abroad to Antioch, Samaria, and all these different places. They were living out being obedient to the Spirit as they were scattered. They were completely submitted to God and to His plan. And they were imitating what Jesus demonstrated in His life. Remember what we read earlier in those notes? Imitating Jesus. What was Jesus' main characteristic? He was led by the Spirit. And He was doing what pleased the Father. He said in John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." That's who Jesus was. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're to do. If we truly want all that God has for us as individuals and all that God has for us as a church, that's what He wants. We need to imitate that, submit to that, not our own will, but to the one who sent us. Do we truly want what God wants for us? Are we at that place where we can say that what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane just before He was taken by the Roman soldiers? And this is in Luke 22:39-44. As they were coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives as He was accustomed. And His disciples also followed Him. And when He came to the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And we know that they all fell asleep. He was encouraging them, stay awake and pray. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And He knelt down and He prayed, saying, "Father, if it is Your will to take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then the sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The intensity of that moment, knowing what was coming, moments away from being dragged off, from being beaten, scourged, spit upon, having his beard ripped out, having those thorns placed upon his head, dragging that wooden cross with hardly any strength in his body, and dying for our sins and taking all that upon himself. That was the physical aspect and the emotional aspect that happened to him. But there's even the other aspect too, and that is that he was taking your sin and my sin and the sins of the world upon himself. By doing that, he knew that God the Father would have to turn away from him. That, I believe, was the biggest agony. I'm willing, Jesus said, I'm willing to take all this upon myself for you. And then the Father has to turn his back on sin. He can't look upon it. And Jesus on the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because God couldn't look upon that sin. But because he took it and carried it and died with it and buried it, he came back without it. But what that means for us, cast as far as east is from the west. So when God the Father looks upon us, what does he see? He sees Jesus. He sees pure. He sees clean. Now we don't see that in ourselves. We can't go wake up in the morning and claim to say that I'm pure and I'm clean. No, but by Jesus we can say we are holy and we are purified because it's Jesus that purifies us, not us. We can't do it within ourselves. Jesus knew what he had to do. The suffering that he must endure, the sin that would come upon him, the intensity that would be there. God turning his back upon him as he died on the cross, all to redeem us back to himself. For that one purpose. And I want us to ask ourselves, for the Lord to search our hearts. And this has been kind of an ongoing theme over the last couple of 3 weeks, asking the Lord to search our hearts. And we talked about Psalm 39, you know, examine my heart and see if there's anything wicked within me. But we want to know, I think what the Lord would ask us in the question to all of us is, are we willing to be that submissive? Are we willing as individuals to be that submissive to what the Holy Spirit's doing and the will for our lives? Let us be the ones to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And I truly believe that if we come to that place in our own hearts as individuals, and then corporately as a church, we're going to see revival. And revival is a word that I don't use like everybody else uses it. Because to be revived means that you're actually bringing something back that you already have, stirring it back up within you. So the revival applies to the church. It applies to the Christians who have maybe sat dormant for a while, who have maybe been sitting on their own or resting on their own laurels, as they say, and they're not doing, and they're not moving, they're just sitting. And the Holy Spirit would say, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. Are you willing to be submissive to that plan and say, here I am, Lord, send me. As we come to that place individually, then the church experiences a great revival. And when the church experiences great revival, the world experiences great transformation. Because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're studying God's Word. We're seeking His plan for our lives. We're trusting Him. We're praying. We're worshiping Him. And we're obedient to His leading. And I promise you that God will use everyone in this room in a specific way. I don't know what that is. And that's why I'm not going to be up here telling you, you need to do this and you need to do that. And we're not going to put a whole list of things up here that you need to write down and say, well, if you do these things, then you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is not right. I don't know what God has for each one of you. What I do know is He has something for each one of you. And that's what we're supposed to be seeking. And as that comes, there'll be transformation among those around us whom He is calling to redemption. I want us to really, in our own hearts, in our own minds, go before the Lord, seek His heart for your lives as individuals, for your lives as couples if you're married. And as you're doing that, seek direction for this church. Because God has a very specific plan in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, what a blessing. What a blessing to know what You've done for us. What a blessing to understand and conceive and realize the power of Your Holy Spirit that is right there, willing to empower us through our submission. I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that this morning, if there's anyone here that would really want to experience that power and really want to be in that total submissive place, that they will not leave today without coming and praying and seeking that for their lives. But Lord, we just thank You. We glorify Your name because, Father, You are such a loving God. How can anyone say, if God is a loving God, why does He allow all this sin and all this stuff in the world? And we know, Lord, because You're a loving God, You allowed us to make our own choices, but You gave so much to redeem us back. And all we have to do is realize that it's our own sin that brings us to the place we're at, not You. It's not Your fault that the world is sinful. It's man's fault. He chose. And because of that choice, it affects everyone. We're born dead to the Spirit and alive to the flesh. But when we're born again, we're dead to the flesh and alive to the Spirit. Amen. May we be joined together, alive in the Spirit, growing and seeking and trusting all that You have for us. And we love You and praise You and thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing and all You're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.